Brother Marty called me about a little over a month ago, and I don't mean to lift any man up too high, but I told my wife when he called, it really is an honor for Marty to call me and ask me. I just have that much respect for him to have that confidence.
Me too,
but to call me and ask me to do this. But if you will, turn with me to the 5th chapter of the Gospel of John. I thought about during the prayer request, we never know what God's will is, but we do know that we serve a God who can heal.
Amen.
And here is an account of that in the 5th chapter of the book of John. We'll read verses 1 through 9. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Here's an account of Jesus proving to everybody that he had the power of God to heal. This impotent man. The word impotent means helpless and powerless. This man was helpless and powerless. He had nobody to put him in the water. He couldn't get in the water himself. He didn't have the ability. The man made a comment. He said, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in. First of all, I would say he was looking to man to help him. I understand why. He thought, if I could just get a man to put me in there, I could be made whole. But the phrase that really jumps out to me, those two words there, says, no man. I have no man. Now, one thing about when you're standing up here trying to preach, you know, God made Adam a helpmeet, made a woman. Help him. So my wife tries to help me. She tells me two things. Tell me a topic, a subject you're kind of going to preach about, and don't preach too long. That's how she tries to, that's her advice to me. And both of those are good things, by the way. But sir, he says, I have no man. No man. You know who else this included? This included himself. He was a man. He couldn't help himself. If Jesus were just a man, maybe he could have picked him up and put him in the water, just like he needed somebody to do. But Jesus wasn't just a man, obviously. So what did Jesus do? He just healed him. Okay. He said, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. Jesus healed this man who was impotent, who was helpless. I'm afraid that the vast majority of modern day religion looks at our salvation this way. That we're pretty helpless, but that man was there. He somehow made it to the pool. Now it just took a little something to get him over the top. You see, the man obviously got there. He was there. He knew what he needed. He said, I have no man. But Jesus just said, okay, by myself I will heal you. No doubt that the people were amazed at all these miracles Jesus continued to perform. But Jesus, in verse 19, tells them this. It says, then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also the Son likewise. You see, if Jesus weren't of his Father, there's no way he could have healed this man. His whole purpose in telling them this was, I'm not just a man. You see, because over, if you'll find in the 6th chapter of John, you'll also find this in the 13th chapter of Matthew. But in the 6th chapter of John, in the 42nd verse, the Jews were speaking among themselves, they were murmuring, and they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph? Whose father and mother we know? Wait a minute, this is just Joseph and Mary's boy. Who does he think he is? Who does this man think that he is? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? And you see, that's what he said in verse 19. I can do nothing except by my Father. There's also another term in the 6th chapter of John. You see that term again, that phrase, no man. See it again in the 6th chapter of John, don't you? The next, y'all probably all know that verse, in verse 44. No man can come unto me except my Father, which is in heaven, draw him. See that term again. That term, that phrase, I should say phrase, I keep saying term, but it's two words. That's scattered throughout the Bible. And in verse 44, he said, no man can come. That means that man has no ability. Same as the impotent man, right? Or maybe not. Maybe even stronger, no man can come unto me. Because you look back in our text in John chapter 5, after Jesus heals this man, after these people see what he's done, Jesus says, wait till I show you this. And in verse 20, he says, for the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. He's going to show you something even greater than what I just did. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth who he will. The Son quickeneth whom he will. Y'all think that healing this man was from God? Wait till I start making the dead alive. Quickeneth means to make alive. To quicken means to make alive. Read on. For the Father judgeth no man. There's that no man again. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. That all men should honor the Father, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from life to death. He that heareth and believeth, hath everlasting life. Whoever hears this word, this gospel, and believes this gospel, has everlasting life. For somebody to believe this, to hear this, and believe it, it means they possess everlasting life. It doesn't mean they will get it. He says, whoever heareth and believeth, hath. They have it. They already have it. If somebody hears me speaking and believes on me, who I said I am. This is what Jesus was saying. He has everlasting life. That's proof he has everlasting life. He goes on to say, not will be passed from death unto life, but is passed from death unto life. So the Son quickeneth whom he will. He makes alive whom he will. whoever hears this and believes it is passed from death unto life. Not will be. They are. They already are. They're passed from death unto life. You know they had to be scratching their heads. What's he talking about? He's saying people who hear him and believe him, that they were dead and now they're alive? What does he mean here? What does this man mean here? Verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. So now Jesus is saying, the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. So is he talking about people in the graves hearing his voice and living? What's he talking about here? Well, he's already said those that hear and believe are brought from death unto life. They have been brought from death unto life. So he can't be talking about people in the grave. There's no way he can be talking about that. He is talking about the dead spiritually. The way each and every one of us are brought into this world. Remember what Paul said in the second chapter of Ephesians, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. He's talking to a church now, a Gentile church. And he's saying, you, all of you who are part of this church, hath he quickened. He has quickened. He's made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Every one of you were dead in trespasses and sins, and he's made you alive. Every one of you. That's the off-quoted verse about us being dead in trespasses and sin. There's another account, though, that Paul wrote in the second chapter of the book of Colossians. He wrote about being spiritually dead. I'm going to read four verses in the second chapter of Colossians, and you can probably get about five sermons out of these four verses on different topics. But there's one thing I'm after. There's one point I'm after. In verse 10 of the second chapter of Colossians, it says, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. One thing I noticed there, and this is a proof text if you ever want to use this one, for baptism. He's writing to the people at Colossae, the church. And see what he says? Not only does he tell them they're complete in Christ, not only does he tell them they've been made alive, but he says you've been buried with him in baptism. You see, he's just assuming, he's making the correct assumption that if you're a member of this church, you've been baptized, because that's a requirement. But he says, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, hath he made alive. So how does this relate to the impotent man in chapter 5 of the book of John? And why does Jesus go from this impotent man to talking about raising the dead? Well, you think about what ability does a dead man have? What is the definition of dead? There are two things that happen at death. A dead man has no ability. And what does the Bible teach us, even back in Ecclesiastes and all other places, about what happens at death? It's the separation of the body and the spirit, right? The body goes to the ground where it came. Spirit goes to God who gave it. So death is separation and it's inability. So being dead in trespasses and in sins, you have no ability to come to God, and you're separated from God by your sin. So by this we draw the conclusion that a dead man has even less ability than the impotent man that Jesus Christ healed. Can a dead man decide to change that he wants to change? Can he decide that he wants to have faith? Well, we know the fifth chapter of Galatians teaches that faith is the fruit of the Spirit. But Jesus had taught this two chapters earlier in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus. You remember what he told Nicodemus when Nicodemus came to him by night? And he said, "We know you're a teacher. We know you're come from God because you do all these miracles." Nicodemus, he was seeing something in Jesus, wasn't he? And he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." See, what was he saying to Nicodemus? Was he saying, "Nicodemus, you need to get born again? You need to do something to get born again?" No. He was saying to Nicodemus right off the bat, Nicodemus said, we see all these things. We know you're come from God. Jesus said, unless you've been born again, you wouldn't know that. That's what he's telling him. He said, there's no way you could see this if you weren't born again. Now, Nicodemus still wasn't grasping it, just like a lot of times we don't. You know, our eternal salvation, when we come to the knowledge of it, it's a process. You know, it really is. It's a process. Jesus said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He starts talking about the wind of being born again. He said, the wind blow it where it listeth, where it wants to. The wind blows where it wants to. And you can hear the sound of it, but nobody can tell where it's coming from, what causes it, when it's going to stop, when it's going to start. He says, so is everyone that's born of the Spirit. There's no difference. You see, this call is immediate Holy Spirit regeneration. We don't know exactly when it happens. There's no way to know. It's bringing life into a dead man. Jeremiah mentioned something about this in the 13th chapter of Jeremiah. He says this in the 23rd verse. He said, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard his spots? It's a redundant question, right? Can they do this? Well, the answer, we obviously know the answer. He said, then may ye also do good that are accustomed to evil. In the same way an Ethiopian man can't change the color of his skin, a leopard can't change his spots, you can just decide to start doing good. The same way. There is no way. You know, I run into people, you probably have too, and because of poor doctrine, because of poor teaching, because of things they've read, because of things they've heard, they doubt their eternal salvation. They do. It's a sad thing to doubt it. And you know why? Because they're like the impotent man and they say, I have no man. They're doubting what they did. They're doubting if they've done enough is what it is. But see, our hope lies in something another man has done. What this man, Jesus Christ, has done. In Matthew chapter 19, you remember that story of Jesus and the rich young ruler? He comes to him, he says, what can I do that I may inherit eternal life? What can I do as a man? What can I do? Jesus starts laying out the law to him, telling him all these things to do. There comes a point in time where the man realizes he can't do all this. So you see, contrary to what some modern day mainstream teachers may teach you, the law still means something. If you've paid attention to the news last week or two, you'll know what I'm talking about. The Old Testament is still relevant. Okay? But Jesus then makes a statement that it is harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. A camel going through the eye of a needle, I've heard that one debated over and over. This was talking about a narrow gate. I don't care what it's talking about. I think that's wrong. But the point is, it cannot happen. He was saying, you don't have enough money. You don't have enough anything within yourself to enter into the kingdom of God. You can't do it. Because he went on to say, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. You see, the possibility lied in the person of Jesus Christ. The man, when Jesus told him this, went away sorrowful. He went away sorrowful. The rich young ruler went away from Jesus sorrowful. Because what Jesus told him didn't give him any hope. You see what I'm saying? I'm not saying Jesus is not hope. I'm saying the things Jesus told him didn't give him any hope because he was still looking to himself to gain it. Now, was this man a child of God? Well, the book of Mark said Jesus loved him. That answers your question right there. Yeah, this man was a child of God. I believe this man is in heaven today. But while he was looking to himself, he had no hope. You see, there's no hope in looking to yourself, to your riches, to your good works, to anything. There's no hope in that. There is no hope with man. No man has enough. John chapter 5, back in our text, how do we know Jesus is speaking of the spiritually dead? You tell me I'm making a lot of assumptions saying Jesus is speaking to the spiritually dead. And if you think people don't think that, you haven't had a conversation about John chapter 5 with the right folks. I brought this up on, you know, there's a great theological forum out there called Facebook. It's where theological geniuses go to debate the Bible. But I had this conversation just last week or 2 weeks ago, and I brought this up, this John chapter 5 verse 25. He had never heard that concept. And this was a man who's well read. He had never heard that concept of Jesus referring to the spiritually dead. And the answer lies in verse 28. Jesus said, marvel not at this. Marvel not that I've healed this impotent man. Marvel not that I'm bringing life to the spiritually dead. But he says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. There's no mistaking what that's talking about. He said, those that are in the grave shall hear the voice. So he's talking about three different things here. First, he heals a man that has a little ability. Then he brings life to somebody, a spiritually dead man who had zero ability. But you can say, well, we're spiritually dead, but we have life. Our body has life. We're walking around here. He says, okay, we're getting greater and greater here. You think this is great. Wait till I start making, and I'm going to knock my water over. Wait till I start making people alive who are in the graves. See, this is three stages of power he represents here. In Acts chapter 4, you will find that John and Peter were arrested by the Sadducees. They were put in jail and they were beaten. You remember what they were arrested for? Preaching the resurrection of the dead. They didn't care what else they preached. They just thought, boy, I tell you what, that's a little bit like witchcraft now, talking about the resurrection of the dead. They didn't care if they went around preaching other stuff. But when they started preaching this stuff, they thought they were out there. I contend today that people will think you're about as crazy if you preach the spiritual resurrection of the dead. Right. We've got to that point now where people will tell you that, you mean a man is spiritually dead and he's just made alive immediately by the power of the Holy Spirit and he had nothing to do with it? That's exactly what I'm telling you. They will look at you as you're as crazy as if back in those days they told them the graves were going to come open. It's gotten to that point. I think about that. It says they were being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. It's kind of corny, but I've heard my pastor say it. He said the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. See, they were Sadducee because they didn't believe in the resurrection. And they didn't. That's what this group of people did not believe in. They did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. You know why they didn't believe in this? First of all, I believe they probably thought it was a little bit like witchcraft. But you know the big reason? Because if you look at that wording, the disciples preach through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They said, no man can do this. No man. Jesus was a man. This was Joseph and Mary's son. He was a man. How can a man do this? No man can do this. No man can help themselves either. But the good news in that is that God knows this. God's known this the whole time. In the 14th Psalm, the Bible talks about it. The 14th Psalm, it says, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. There is no man that doeth good, because no man has that ability to do good, being dead. Paul quotes this in Romans chapter 3, that no man is able. God also saw this, and it's recorded in the 50th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Listen to what he says in the 50th chapter of Isaiah. What a sad statement he makes here. It says, thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have ye sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. Wherefore, when I came, there was no man. Was there no man when I called? Was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all, that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh because there is no water, and dieth for thirst. What's he talking about here with this divorcement? Before he goes into this, what does he mean? Well, he means that man broke the covenant that God made with him. There was no man to keep that covenant that God made with man. Because of this, he had to make a new one. You see, marriage is a covenant. When it's broken, it's divorce. He mentions his relationship with man here as divorce. But he speaks and prophesies of another covenant in the book of Isaiah and book of Jeremiah. He says in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. He says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Listen to this. This is good news. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. Although I was an husband to them, saith the Lord. He was a husband to us, but we were no bride to him. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. You see, that's four verses. In the first two verses, he talks about how we broke the covenant. In the second two verses, he talks about the one-sided covenant he's going to make. You see, it's not a two-sided covenant now. It was then, but no man could keep it. No man could help himself. So he's going to make a covenant that he makes by himself. He uses I 8 times in those 4 verses. I will do it. Since no man can do it, I will do it all by myself. You know, there's a work for us to do in this world. There is a work for us to do for the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope we're all trying to do it. But there's some things, there's one thing especially, we couldn't do. He had to do it all by himself. But the good news is that he did it all by himself. He goes on to say in Isaiah chapter 63, verse 3, I have trodden the winepress alone. And of the people, there was none with me. You think about when Jesus carried that cross up the hill. Who was with him? He went by himself, didn't he? Who hung on that cross with him? He hung by himself. In Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 16, it says this, and he saw that there was no man. That there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his right arm, his own arm, therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. You see, there was no man, but he saw that there was no man. He saw how truly helpless we were. And so he had to do this all by himself. In the 65th chapter of Isaiah, in the 5th verse, he says, my own arm brought salvation unto me. You remember what he said earlier? He said, can the Lord still not deliver? That's what he said. He said, wherefore when I came there was no man. Is my hand shortened at all? He said, because of man? Is my hand shortened at all? Was there none to answer? Was my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? He's saying, do y'all see how foolish this is? To think that because of man I have no power to redeem? And I have no power to deliver? He said, at my rebuke I dry up the seas. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stink because there's no water and die for thirst. I can do all these things. You think I can't save my people? All by myself? Do we really realize what good news that is? I know I look in the mirror so much and see what a weak vessel I truly am. And I'm so thankful that I don't have to rely on me or another man to help me. As this impotent man had nobody to help him, I can promise you a dead man has nobody to help him. There's nothing you can do for somebody laying out there in that grave. There's not one thing you can do. There's nothing we can do for people laying on the bed dying. We wish we could. There's nothing man can do. But I'm here to tell you that there came a man who could do something about it. And he lived among us 2,000 years ago. People wonder what God's like. What is heaven going to be like? What's God going to be like? We know what God's like. He came. We saw him. They even held him with their hands. He walked among us. There was no form or comeliness about him. He wasn't like the king that man chose when they chose Saul in the book of 1 Samuel. Saul was a man who was a head taller than everybody and good looking. David was this little fellow over here with a ruddy complexion who nobody would have picked to be king. That was the true king. There was nothing great about Jesus to look at. But you see, this man who the Bible calls the Lion of Judah, the Lamb of God, the Holy One of Israel, the second Adam, the Son of Man, by his own arm, he brought salvation unto each and every one of his people because he saw that no man could help himself. There's nothing any man could do. And the good news I got for you, every one of you in here, and I believe you all know this, but take this good news into the world with you. If you see somebody doubting because of something they haven't done, or because they think they need help from man, from the preacher, from whoever, the good news is what he said in 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. He said, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. If you have that belief, Jesus told Peter, he said, you couldn't even believe that I am who I say I am unless my Father which is in heaven hath revealed this unto you. The good news of the gospel is anybody who is searching, anybody who is looking to Jesus to save them, they're a child of his. They may not realize it just yet. But that's the good news. We don't go to them and tell them what they've got to do. There's nothing they can do. But we tell them what's already been done for them. And that their belief is an evidence that they serve a man who lived 2,000 years ago who did it all for them. And by his own arm, he brought salvation unto them. I pray that God blesses each and every one of you. And I'll turn it back over to Brother John.